again. That was a very encouraging song time. Thanks, brother. Great. I enjoyed all the hymns this morning so much. There's that one, the next to last one, always touches my heart so much. And probably it could be a summary, I think, of today's message. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. Did ever saint find his friend forsake him? Or sinner find that he would not take him? Was ever a gift like the Savior given? Will he refuse us a home in heaven? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Let's pray. Father, this morning, it's been a joy to remember him, praise him, to worship him, to sing of him, to be together in him and know he's in the midst. And now, Father, this time of opening your word, may we see him. May we see him. May your Holy Spirit take your words, all the individual hearts gathered here this morning, and meet needs that only you know and they know, or perhaps even we don't even know our own needs. But may your Spirit take your word, show us the blessed Lord Jesus, for he is the answer to every need. Bless the Sunday school downstairs and the teachers, these dear little ones, those ministering to them. We thank you, Father, that we can have a part in your work, in their lives and their families' lives. We give you such thanks in his precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've been following it all, we're coming down off the mountain. Been Sermon on the Mount for the last few times that I had the opportunity. We'd like to pick up in chapter 7, the last two verses, and read chapter 8. And we'll see how far we get. It's a beautiful chapter. They're all beautiful chapters. But I've been looking at it, and it's just a joy to read God's Word. So let's read it together. We'll start at verse 28 of chapter 7. Did I say Matthew or no? I thought I did, but maybe I didn't. Matthew 7, 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the way and the sea obey him? And when he was come unto the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways to the city, into the city, and told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Now, if you're a little breathless after all that activity, I don't blame you. There's a lot of things happening in this chapter. It's very, very interesting. You notice he came down off the mountain, and he had just taught these last three chapters we had been going his royal law. Don't forget, this is the Messiah King that was introduced to us in chapter 1, his birth and the things surrounding his birth and so on. So that's the context. Now he's showing his messiahship. He's showing who he is as he goes out into the world, walking amongst the people. And you notice very soon you can see his power to heal. He can heal all our diseases, so to speak, that we sang in that song. And the greatest disease is that spiritual disease called sin. So he heals all the diseases of the people. He had power over the demons. He had power over his creation. All of these things, he displays who he is. I like, too, the lesson for us. There was the teaching, then there was the action. You know, as an example to us, to not only be hearers, but doers. We are sometimes, that phrase, we're on the mountaintop with the Lord. We have sweet times with the Lord. We learn from the Lord. Then we're to go out and shine for the Lord. This is his life. He taught, and then he went. And he's unique, of course, but by His Spirit, we can show something of that blessed character and show who He is and all that He's done. What I like, too, is how the echo of the previous teaching is within this chapter. For example, you notice how the leper comes to Him. And what did the Lord speak just a couple of pages over in chapter 5, verse 2? Verse 4. No, verse 5. 5, 5. Verse 7. At least I got you reading the chapter. Chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He is so full of mercy. You see how this untouchable is touched by the Lord and healed. Merciful. Verse 4, you notice He said, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." In chapter 5, when He was teaching, in verse 17, He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Lord doing everything according to His word and His teaching. Verse 7, you notice He came and He told the centurion, "I will come and heal him." In chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord had said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Don't forget, the Romans, he's a Roman centurion, are a Gentile nation ruling over his people. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? And verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? So you see, He taught and He did. He showed His teaching as He went about. In verse 18 again, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart to the other side. If you compare this with John, when they wanted to make Him a king, they loved these miracles. In John, they loved to get the bread. Here, they loved the healings and the miracles they saw. And the crowd was attracted to Him. But notice the principle of chapter 6 in Matthew, when He said in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites in the synagogues do, that they may have glory of men. And He goes on to teach various examples of how to do things in secret, and your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. It's not for the glory of men, but the Lord went about for the glory of His Father. And so as they were crowded around for Him, and He saw the reason why, He said, let's depart to the other side. And then verse 20, Jesus said unto Him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. In chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. And the connection might not be too clear here, but there was no, this was not a welcoming environment for Him. We know from many other scriptures that they followed after Him. Some of them followed after Him, not to even receive the miracles and so on, but just to accuse and to hinder and to bother constantly. And we'll come back to that if we have time, and what that means and the very choice of words that He uses. But again, the Lord was so persecuted, and that word I think actually means to be followed after. In a negative sense, they want to follow after to hinder you and to make life miserable as much as they can, which the Pharisees tried to do. And finally, in verse 34, if you remember, we read this great miracle concerning the demons. And it's so stark. The people come out. Again, these demons had kept people from going that way. They were cruel. They're vicious. Uncontrollable. And no doubt they were in fear of these demons that were in these men. The Lord comes, he casts them out, these people are healed. And the only thing they can say is, please, please leave. Please leave. And what the point I'm trying to make is chapter 5, verse 2. Again, I got the wrong reference. Chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. How meek the Lord was. He didn't respond to them. There were so many things he might have said. Meekness, we know, is power under control. Again, what an example for us. This really offensive thing they asked, this lack of appreciation, this just really despising what he did, thinking nothing of him, and he just gets in the boat and leaves. That's meekness. So the point is that the things that the Lord taught, he completely showed as he went about. And again, it's an example to us, as James will later say, not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. We learn, and then we go forth and live it out in this life. Now, let's just try to go through it. There's so many, I think, fascinating things associated with each one of these little stories. And part of, I think, the job of someone speaking from the platform is to encourage all of us to get into God's Word alone and to enjoy it and to see for themselves what the Lord would show you, and just to be excited about the Word of God. Some of the things, just things that struck me in a personal way. And so as we see this leper, the first incident here, I love, as he comes up to the Lord, I love the picture, first of all, in my mind's eye, this scene. He's coming down off the mountain after this great time of teaching. Great multitudes has just followed him. This is a crowd coming down. And now this lowly leper, the crowds are probably horrified. They don't want to go anywhere near this person. He comes right up to the Lord, and he worships him. That's the same worship. That means the worship of God. He bows down, he prostrates himself, and he says, and these words echo, don't they, through the centuries? Lord, if you're willing. Lord, if you're willing. That is really the central question of all eternity. There was only one way for us to be with God. It was if God himself and the person of the Son was willing. Was he willing to go to that horrible tree? In this case, was he willing to heal a leper? But it's a picture. It's a picture. We are all spiritual lepers. And the question every sinner has, Lord, are you willing? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, even me, Lord, are you willing? And the answer comes back so clearly, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. Be clean. This world is so defiled, and the persons in it, all of us included. And I think this is one of the things the enemy tries to keep people from coming to the Lord. They realize the Lord is holy. And whether they admit it or not, I think deep in their hearts they know that they're defiled. But instead of seeing the willing Lord Jesus to save them, the devil says, no, you don't want to go anywhere near that. That's going to make you feel guilty. That's going to make you, you know, it's going to upset your comfort zone and so on. It's a false comfort zone. And one is going to come crashing to an end. To be comfortable in a defiled world because you're defiled with it. It's coming to an end. But the Lord Jesus is willing to receive you and come out of that. And what does it say? Be you clean. Be clean. He can make clean the filthy. And he's willing to do it. And then we go to the next section. And we see how it comes about. In verse 7, when the centurion came to him, the Lord makes a statement, I will come and heal him. It's a statement. The man who got the statement just believed it immediately. He took the Lord at his word that he was going to do what he said he would do. And again, this is the key. It's a follow-up to the first section. This is the key to how the defiled become clean. To take the Lord at His word. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name. To believe Him, faith. And the Lord commends this man's faith a little farther down in the chapter. Now, in verse 10 through 12, there's a commendation, but there's a very sad thing that goes along with this commendation. Jesus heard it when the man said to the Lord, "You don't even need to come to my home. If you said it's going to be done, I too am a man of authority. I tell somebody to do it, they do it. Certainly you can do the same. I believe that." And the Lord heard it. He marveled, verse 10, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And the question is, why? Why? That's sad. "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." That part is rejoicing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, and all of us are very glad about that. But the sad part is verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The ones that were promised the Messiah, many would miss him and are missing him today. And while we can be sorry for that, the unbelief of the Jewish people, we know God's not done with them as a people, and as many individuals that come to him may come, of course, and there are some coming. But also it speaks to us concerning those who have a privileged position of hearing the word of God, perhaps from childhood, and not receiving it. And, you know, one of our brothers always says, pray for God's children. Pray for God's people and for their children. And so we pray, you know, we pray that hearts would be open, and those who are in a privileged position would not miss such a blessing. Now, in verse 14, I love this part. This. Remember, there were great multitudes. There's these great events happening in front of so many people. And then we go to verse 14. It says, "When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." It's a sweet story account sandwiched in to these great things happening. And this came up the other day, but there was a brother named Francis Schaeffer, some may have heard of him, but he wrote a little book one time, said, "With God, there are no little people and no little places." And what I love about this part is how sweet is the Lord Jesus Christ to meet us where we're at individually. We're important to Him, no matter how little we are. We sing a song in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes he forgets not the least of us, not the last of us. We're important to Him. He shines. It's also a lesson for us. We look at His life and we see a lesson for ourselves. He shined His greatness, His power, His love in every situation. And with Him, it wasn't divided up. This is a big situation. This is a little situation. He was just Him everywhere at all times. And it's a lesson to us to be yielded to Him in the home, on the job, in the assembly, wherever we find ourselves, it's the same. To live out His character in that place, wherever that place might be. And not to despise that place. Meaning not to think it's a lowly place. When we think it's lowly or when we think it's insignificant, sometimes we'll even let our guard down. You know how sometimes we say, well, for the big things, I can trust the Lord. But for the little things, sometimes I forget. Let's not forget that every situation we find ourselves in, we need to be yielded in it to show Him forth. And many times in the home life, the home situation, somehow we drop our kindness. We drop our be ye kind unto one another. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Somehow in certain places we miss it. But I think this is an example that for the Lord every situation was the same. Because he's perfect, but to show these wonderful qualities of holiness, of gentleness, of truth, always glorifying His Father wherever He was. And so it's just a little example to us. I love that. It's a very tender spot. And notice her response, which should be our response. She was made better. She got up and served them. And so this should be our response to the Lord always. Now, in verse 16, it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, cast out the spirits of word, and healed all that were sick. And again, it's a general statement, and you could just imagine the various things that people brought to Him. And the Holy Spirit has Matthew write it in a general way. But what can we learn from it? Well, one thing I took from it is that we don't know each other's needs and most needs. Out in the world, there's so many needs. But whatever the need, it's the same answer. And it's Him. It's Him. And not only is He the answer, but He has the power to take care of it. And so we learn from it that all, He healed all. Whatever number, whatever it was, He healed all. He can do all. And so He is our life. If we're here and we're not His own, He can take care of whatever it is that hinders us from coming. If we're here and we are His own, whatever is in our life, that's a problem. That's a trouble. We bring it all to Him. And He will take care of it in His way that's good. Now, a lot of times His ways are not our ways, but they're higher than our ways, and we can be assured of that. We'll go forward here. In verse 18, we said how he wanted to get away from them, the glory of men. They were beginning to love the miracles and love the power that they saw. But it speaks to us. Many times, people in the world, but even the believer, we want God's blessing, but we don't want Him. And maybe I'm reading into this a little bit, but he's leaving this place because it seems like people are loving what they're seeing, but maybe not responding to Him. And we see this so often, sometimes in our own lives. We want God to bless, but do we really want Him? Do we really want His way for us? Or we want Him to do what we want Him to do for us. And you know, it's a matter of growth, and we learn that His way is best. And just like a little child might stamp its feet and you know, demand something or other, they have to learn or be taught that mommy and daddy know best. No, we have to go this way now. And so, you know, we yield peaceably, trustingly. How sweet it is to see a child yielded to their parents when you know they want to do something else. We've got some in here, and it's a blessing to see. When they want to do something else, and yet mommy and daddy are saying, and then they don't do it. That's how sweet it is to God as we follow His leading. In verse 19, the scribe said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And he didn't realize, maybe, of the cost. There is a cost to following the Lord. But if we see in verse 20, the cost is acknowledging that this place is not your home. And this place is not your home. This place is not the unsaved's home. But they don't realize it. We should know it. I think one of the deceptions of our enemy, the enemy of men's souls, is to make people think that this is their home. They forget that they're going to die and go off into eternity and be somewhere else for all eternity. This is a relatively short span. And this man maybe didn't realize, and the Lord was telling him, you need to consciously realize that this is not your home. And because it's not your home, I may be asking you to do things that do not agree with the conventional ways of doing things, because you know better. I know better. And I'm leading you in a different way. So acknowledging this is not your home is a big part of following the Lord, because it affects our decisions. Our decisions concerning how we will live now in the light of eternity. I like verse 20 in the fact that the Lord used these two animals at different times in the scriptures as kind of like a negative connotation. Remember, you say, called Herod that fox. And then the birds of the air were used in the parable of like Satan taking seed away, the seed of the gospel away. So why would he choose these two? I don't think it's just arbitrary that he's choosing animals have houses and I don't have a house. I don't think he's saying that. I think it's purposeful that this world at this time, this world system, as we won't turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says that Satan is the god of this world, and Ephesians 2:2 tells us that those in it are doing his bidding. So the world as it is now, under the usurper, the enemy of men's souls, Satan, is not a friendly atmosphere where we can relax and say, "Well, now I have a place to lay my head." We really don't have a place to lay our head in this world. We have the Lord, and like John, we lay our head on His bosom. But those who belong to this world, who are in this world, happy in this world, they have holes, they have homes and nests, but the Son of Man, not yet. There's a day coming in Revelation. We won't have time, but in Revelation, there's a day coming when those who are comfortable in this place, having rejected the Lord, will run into the caves and the rocks, hoping they'll fall on them to escape the one who rightly owns this world and will make all things right. When the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of God and His Christ. It's coming. It's coming. But right now, it's not a comfortable place for the believer, generally speaking. We're very comfortable. You know, we've had it really good. But what I'm saying is that we're really not at home here. And we need to be careful where we lay our head. Let it be on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 and 22, it sounds a little harsh, verse 22. It's not harsh. Let me go bury my father. I think it's a sense that the man just died and the Lord's saying, no, don't have a funeral. I don't think that's it at all. There's an assumption, I believe, that he wants to wait until everything is just the way he wants it to be, and then I'll do your bidding, Lord. And that's kind of like a backwards. Somebody said it this way. In the middle of that, when he says, Lord, suffer me first, he said, look at those two words, me first. That's the problem. Me first. It's not me first. It must be him first. And if he has something, if he has a calling for us, we need to follow it because it's him first. In 23, this beautiful account when he's on the ship, and what's beautiful is that he's sleeping. And what's so beautiful about him sleeping? Because he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, you get the sense that he got up early in the morning. He spent hours with his father in wonderful fellowship. And then he went and he served tirelessly all day. And then it says at night they brought people to him. It says in verse 16, all day laboring, and then in the evening, the evening was come when we like to say, okay, finally, the day is just about winding up. They brought unto him many. And what he said, I'm closing up shop. I'm really tired. Tough day at work. Sorry. Not me, not my Lord. He healed them all. He healed them all. It's no wonder he was sleeping on that boat. And he was a real man. A glorious man, a perfect man. But he slept on the ship. And you know the account. He rebukes the winds and the sea. Great calm. Now, you know, you got to love the disciples. They're slowly beginning to understand who's in their midst, just like us. We're slowly beginning to understand who it is who's in our midst. And this question that they asked is really a central question, isn't it? No matter where we're at, whether we're an unbeliever, whether we're a believer, what manner of man is this? Behold him. Understand him. And when you do, bow before him. Serve him. Live for him. Be his own. What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. He is God incarnate. Can we understand that? God incarnate. God walked on this earth in a body like our own. Perfectly. So as we examine the Gospels, we see God so clearly. I love to tell people, I don't know what your idea of God is. It's like a wispy cloud, far off, you really can't get a grasp of it. He came here in a body, a human body, and walked on this earth and was involved in situations day by day. We can observe him. We can see him. We can understand him. We can understand what he loves. We can understand what he rebuked, what he was warning about. It's not a closed story. It's not a far off, but he's near, and we can know him because he lives, as we said this morning. He lives. He's alive, and we can know him. We can see him. That's why I love the Gospels. It's so clear. Just gaze with wonder and bow before him. This is the one who wants to be involved with our lives. For the unbeliever, to be saved by him. For the believer, to make him our all in all. Always. More and more. as John said, John the Baptist. Now, this interesting account from 28 to the end. A couple interesting things. This is also recorded elsewhere, and this is why the unsaved people are so confused, if they're honest. They'll say, well, see, there's a difference in the account here and the account there, therefore the Bible can't be true. Well, if there was one man, if there's two men, there could be one man. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of what the Holy Spirit is trying to focus on. In the other account, he's focusing on the one man. But there were two. Is there a problem there? This is what happened. It's recorded. Another thing here, some have said that why did he allow them to go into the swine? I don't know. But some have suggested maybe, I don't know how it works, maybe if they went in there, they wouldn't be able to possess people again. I don't know. But whatever it is, he had a good reason for it. And there's another reason for it. It showed the truth of what was happening to these two men, that there were demons in them. Because when they went into the pigs, they went wild and suicidal. Ran off the cliff. With a word, look at the power. With a word, he says, go, and thousands of these demons go. Also, they said to him, are you come to torment us before the time? That's a very solemn thing. We read in Revelation that there will come a time when these beings, the devil, false prophet that's going to come, Antichrist, going to be cast into this lake of fire. But even sadder still, this place that was created for the devil and his angels become demons. Human beings, by refusing and rejecting the gift of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, will join them in the lake of fire. This is solemn. This is very, very solemn. But the Lord is not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's been 2,000 years, and just like the world is, instead of being thankful for the time of grace, they mock, and they will mock. Where's the sign of his coming? In all this time, we don't see him. It's his grace that you might be saved. And you're going to mock him for his grace. And so we see an interesting development in verse 34 that, like so many in our society, their economic well-being was far more important than their spiritual power of salvation. They were more concerned with those herd of swine than the salvation of these men and their potential salvation. To see God incarnate with this tremendous miracle and power over these beings that were tormenting these two men and hindering the whole town area. With the word, he frees them. And the only thing they could do is come and say, please leave. This keeps up. Our stocks are going way down, way down. That's what spoke to me, is the exaltation, especially maybe in our country, the skewed priorities that we have. I'm not saying all you people. I mean, we have skewed priorities. We live in a materialistic society, and our priorities are skewed. And I think all of us need to re-examine these things. That the world with its ways and its priorities does not, I was going to say affect, but really infect our thinking. And it's a tragedy that such a thing would be for anyone, but can you imagine his people, we who should know better, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which the Lord also taught, which is another, you'll find a lot of these things he taught. Then we see all these examples. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May our priority be him
and Him alone. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, thank you for your blessed word. We thank you and bow before you and bow before Him. May our hearts have Him in first place, now and forevermore. In His precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And sis, if we can sing that song again, 606.
Yeah.